God is doing something in you that is beyond anything you can ever imagine. God is growing you. He's growing me. He's growing us into the people that He has created us to be. Think about that. Will you surrender yourselves to that process that God is up to something? Turn to the person next to you and say, God is doing something in you. Praise the Lord. He's a good God. And He is up to some good stuff in us. My name is Kent. I'm a part of the preaching team here. We're in a series, a short series, called Growing. And it's a very simple series of how God is growing us, what God is up to, and how do we grow? How do we become the kind of people that we were created by God to be? Did you know living things grow? A living organism grows, right? Do you remember when you were born? Yeah, I didn't think so. Or hatched, or adopted. I was adopted. I'm adopted. Any other adoptees here? A few? I know we have a bunch in the church. So I used to kid my kids, and I would like pull my pants up and go, I was adopted. I don't have a belly button. And they'd go, what, Dad? You know, please pray for my kids. So when we're born, right, we're created by God to grow. We know, we sort of figured that out physically. Even if you reach a point in your life where you think you're not physically growing, and you're like, I know some people think they start shrinking, I don't know about that, but you're still growing, right? Your cells are still replicating, and if that process stops, you're dead. We understand this mentally too. We're always learning. We're always discovering new truths. We're always learning new names or finding out new facts. Life is a process of growth. It's true spiritually too. When we come to Christ, we begin a process of growth. And when we're born physically but dead spiritually. So at some point in our lives, we come to this realization that God is holy and He is amazing and we need Him. And so in faith and repentance, we come to Him, and by grace, He saves us and brings us to life spiritually. It's called by a lot of things in the Bible, being born from above, eternal life, born again. But it's all about the spiritual rebirth. And once we are born spiritually, once we surrender our lives to Jesus, we begin the process of growing spiritually. Growth, spiritual growth, growth into Christ-likeness is your life goal as a Christian. Your goal is not heaven, by the way. Heaven's a destination, but your goal is growth, to become like Christ. And when you become more like Christ, you will become like the person you were designed by God to be. Growth is a part of life. Now, I brought a couple trees here this morning. This one is growing. Why is this tree growing? Well, this tree is growing because it has been receiving water and nutrients and light, and it's surrounded by other trees that help pollinate it and eventually will produce fruit, right? But what about this one? What happened? If you get anything today, here's the point. Don't be like that. Be like that. I'll tell you the story of that in just a minute. But we are called to be like this. We're called to grow. You know that if I put this in the ground, it will get taller. It will get fuller. It will eventually begin to, you know, plants and most species somehow give off fruit. There will be little red balls that probably fall off of this or seeds that fall off of it. It will begin to become the kind of plant it was created to be. Will that plant ever become the kind of plant it was created to be? No. Okay? So just like a plant requires certain elements and components, we as Christ followers, we also have certain components that we need to add to our lives that help us grow. And that's what this series has been about. 2 weeks ago, Dave started by talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us to help us grow. Think about this. God puts His own Spirit in us to help us supernaturally become the kind of people we were designed by God to be. Blows me away. That God empowers us to grow so that a year from now, I better be a different person than I am now. And I hope I'm a different person now than I was a year ago. I hope that I'm more patient and more loving and more joyful and more kind and all the fruit of the Spirit. But there are some very simple parts that parts of the process that we play, and that's what we're talking about. Last week, Bill talked about prayer. Prayer is an invitation that God gives us to join him in his work. We join in a conversation with God about what God is up to in the world. So today, you've already heard us pray about the situation in Nepal. That's an invitation God gives us to pray about what God is up to in the world and how we can play a part in that. And it transforms our life and it changes our world. It does. Today I'm going to talk about the scriptures and how God has given us his scriptures, the Bible, his word, to help us grow and help us become like we were designed to be. And then next week we'll finish with talking about the people around you, the community of faith, the body of Christ, and how we help each other grow as Christ followers. So if you follow Rose Drive North, you come to this Christmas tree farm. And if you see the Christmas tree farm, for at least the times I've driven by, you see trees at various stages of growth, right? There are little seedlings, and then there are small trees and medium-sized trees, and then larger trees that are probably going to be sold this Christmas. Well, that's like the body of Christ. Some of us are seedlings. Some of us are small in the faith. We're just starting out. Some of us are giants in the, some of you are giants in the faith. But all of us are growing. All of those trees are growing, unless you see one like that. They're all, even the little tiny ones are growing. After the first service, I don't know how this happens. God's so good. After the first service, some lady walked up and gave me this. She goes, "You need something to replace that in your yard." I said, "You're right, thank you. So I better give this to Kim." So even this is alive, it's growing. It's receiving what it needs to grow. So we in our spiritual lives, God has given us what we need. So if you have your Bibles today, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I want to invite all of you to pull a Bible out of the rack in front of you or open your smartphone or your tablet to 2 Timothy because it will be a helpful reminder today of the importance of Scripture and the place of the Bible in our growth process. So even if you just hold it in your hands, that will be a tangible reminder today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In this Bible that's in the rack in front of you, it's on page 832. We're going to look at 833, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last two verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll start with verse 16. We're just going to read 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, or the Bible, God's Word, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it starts by saying all Scripture is God-breathed. And I don't have a lot of time to spend on that. Here's what I just simply want to say about what that means. It means that it is God's gift. It is from God to you. Just consider, this is God's gift to you. And it has a purpose. And the purpose is what we see at the very end of verse 17. The purpose, according to the end of verse 17, so that the servant of God, or some translations will say the person of God, or the man of God, or the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God has given you a gift, his Scripture, in order to bring about his very best in you. Now, I know sometimes the word work, it feels negative, and it's like, oh, work, what a drudgery. I don't want to do work. Didn't God free us from that? Please help you understand what the Bible's talking about. The Bible talks about work. Remember Ephesians, if you remember, some of you know, Ephesians 2 talks about that God has created you as his masterpieces, as his handiwork, in order to do good works that God has prepared for you. That's a good thing. The Bible, when the Bible talks about you doing good works, it's not like, oh, no, I got to do work. It's about you becoming who God has created you to be and living the kind of life that you were designed to live. The good work of God is to believe in Christ, to love God with all your heart, to love one another. It's a good thing. Several months ago, some of you remember, I preached on shalom. It's the same idea. Shalom is the idea that everything in God's world, including us, is functioning in the way we were designed to function, and we're living the way we're designed to live. That's what this is talking about. So God has given us this gift, in order to help us live and function and do and become the kind of people that he's designed us to be. And then these two verses tell us a little bit, give us four of the important processes that help make that happen. Okay? So look with me again at verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for, what's the first word there, the first process? Teaching. Teaching is a part of the life-giving process of growing or learning from teaching, sitting under teaching. Now, let me make really clear. When I'm talking about teaching, I'm not talking about my teaching or Dave's teaching. I'm talking about the Scripture's teaching. Right? So I really like Sunday afternoon lunch. We go after the second service out some restaurant with my family. It's the one time in the week we kind of all get together, and I really enjoy it. It's fun. Some of you probably do something like that. But what if that was the only meal I had all week? I would look like that, wouldn't I? Right? Some of us approach spiritual food the same way. We think, man, that was great teaching Kent or Dave or Heidi or Chris. But if that's the only nutrient you're getting, I have bad news for you. You're going to starve. You're going to shrivel up and die. You see, what we do up here and what happens in your Sunday school classes or your small groups is it's great, but it's not to be the full meal. What we are doing actually is giving you hors d'oeuvres. This is an hors d'oeuvre to make you hungry. You know, if you go and you get really good hors d'oeuvres that just sort of tantalizes you, that increases your appetite. We are trying not to feed you. We're trying to make you hungry so that you go from here and you eat. By the way, that's, in case you want to know, that's bacon-wrapped cream cheese and craisins on jalapenos. Yeah, yeah. Somebody confronted me after the first service and said, that is not life-giving. I said, prove it. It's life-giving to me. So what I'm trying to do here is give you an hors d'oeuvre. I saw a great example of this after Easter. Easter morning, we all worshiped together, and Dave surprisingly talked about resurrection. I don't know why. Every Easter, it's resurrection. So he preached on resurrection from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he only touched on just a couple of verses. And so some of you know my mom and dad attend here. And so I went over to my mom's house on Monday, and she was like, she had her Bible open, and she's like, oh, this is so good. I'm loving this so much. I was like, what are you doing? She goes, I'm studying the rest of 1 Corinthians 15. Dave just gave us just a little bit yesterday, and this is so rich. I hadn't read it in so long. I thought, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to tantalize you so that you go from here and you go, oh, I got to learn more about this God. I got to understand more of his truth. I want to feed on him continuously, not once a week, not twice a week, but continuously feed on his teaching. Okay? So, next word, all scriptures God breathed, useful for teaching. What's the second word? Rebuking. Watch out. Watch out. You're going the wrong direction. If you're walking toward a sinkhole and you're about to step into a sinkhole, don't you want warning? Don't you want someone or something to warn you? That's what Scripture is. Scripture rebukes us. It confronts us when we're headed into sinful attitudes, sinful behaviors, even a misunderstanding and false teaching. So Scripture rebukes us. Suddenly we're reading along and we go, whoa, I'm way more self-centered than I'm supposed to be. Well, wow, I think way too much about money, and I think way too much about sex and food than what I should. So Scripture confronts us, it rebukes us. It points out the dangers ahead, the landmines, the sinkholes. So let me tell you the story of this tree. So we have a row of these trees in our backyard, and one day, we were out spraying weeds, and when you spray weeds to kill weeds, you use poison. Don't tell anyone. We use poison, and we were spraying the poison, killing the weeds, and the weeds are shriveling. A couple days later, we start to notice this tree starts to turn a little brown. A week later, it's like, that tree is not going to make it. oh, that tree is completely, only one tree out of the whole row. And we go, what happened? Oh, yeah. We started noticing it after we sprayed the poison. You see, sin is like poison. False teaching, attitudes, sinful behavior, that's all like poison that saps our strength, that kills us. Scripture comes along and protects us from that. It confronts us. It rebukes us. It helps us become aware of the poison, of the danger, so that we begin to flourish in the way that God intended. So, Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking. What's the next word? Correcting. Similar to rebuking, but where rebuking is trying to warn us about sin, correction is for everyone. Correction isn't necessarily related to sin. We all need correcting, right? So if I went home and planted this tree, I don't know if you can tell it or not, but this tree is leaning a little. If I plant this tree in the ground, it looks fine now, but what will happen in 5 years if I don't correct it now? If it's 30 feet tall, it's going to be way off center. So what we do with young seedlings, right? We drive stakes into the ground, we tie them up, and correct their growth now so that in 5 years they'll be a straight tree. I think it's really great timing that we had baby children dedication today, right? Because when's the best time to correct a tree? When it's young. It's so much easier. If this tree are 30 feet tall, think about how hard it would be to correct it. Think about how hard it is to correct some of us at our age. But Scripture still does that. That's a part of what Scripture does. Scripture comes along and says, you know, there's some things about God you don't understand. There's some things about life that you haven't fully realized. And Scripture corrects us. It ties us to the straight pole of truth and helps us begin to grow in a way that is going to help us flourish the way we were designed to flourish. And you know what? Here's the truth. It doesn't matter whether you're a big tree or a small tree. We all need correcting. Every one of us. Every one of us needs correction. Doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian 80 years or you're just starting out. The Scriptures, God's Word comes along as a way to correct us. Okay, final. Final phrase. It's not a word. It's more than a word. It's a phrase. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and finally, what is it? Training. Training in righteousness. When we talk about training, we understand physical training, right? We understand the process that goes into physical training, discipline, repetition, right? I love what 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. We understand that. Physical training helps us become healthier, live longer. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Training and discipline deals with consistency and repetition. I was blown away this week. I don't know if any of you are following the NBA final, NBA playoffs, but I was blown away when I saw the news, the headline, that Steph Curry, a basketball player from the Bay Area, after practice, he hit 77 three-point shots in a row. And 94 out of 100 in practice. Why does he do that? Why does he practice hundreds every day, hundreds of shots every day in the privacy of a practice gym? It's so that when the lights are on and the clock is winding down and his teammates throwing the ball and the game is on the line, he has muscle memory, mental memory, and he can hit the big shot. And he does. One of the greatest shooters probably ever in the history of the NBA. Through repetition. Now, what if he was walking around proud, I'm the best practice shooter in the whole world. I can hit more practice shots, and there's a lot of people that can hit shots in practice. But through repetition and discipline, he's preparing himself not to be a great practice basketball player, but to be a real a good game player, right? A lot of you are musicians. So why does a pianist practice scales in the privacy of his home or her home? You know? Not so you can show up in a concert and say, I'm going to play you my scales. Recently, I watched the documentary. I love, anybody like the old classic rock group Kansas? Any Kansas fans? So there was a documentary. I love it. It's a great. I recommend it. It was a documentary on Kansas, the group. And since I'm from Kansas, I grew up kind of as their fan. And so there's a story at the end of the documentary. Kerry Livgren, who wrote most of their songs, was at home, and he was finger-picking. He was practicing on his guitar, just doing finger-picking exercises at home. And his wife goes, that's really good. You ever think about making that a song? And he's like, what? I'm just practicing. These are just finger exercises. She goes, no, I think there's something there. I think you ought to think about making that into a song. So he took his finger-picking exercises, his practice exercises, to his band, and out of that, they wrote Dust in the Wind, their most famous song ever in the history of the band, out of finger-picking exercises. Why do we practice? It's not because practice is our goal. It's because it helps us become what we want to become. Why do we read the Bible? It's not so we can go, oh, I'm such a good Bible reader. I'm the best Bible reader in the church. That's not the point. Bible reading is not the goal. The goal is growth. Bible reading is the method, the way we grow. We study God's Word, and we spend time in prayer as a discipline, as training, day after day after day, so that when we are confronted with an opportunity to serve, or we're given an opportunity to speak to someone about God's love, we're ready. Or we're confronted with temptation and we're like, oh man, I don't know if I have the strength. If you're trained, if you're prepared, if you've disciplined yourself day after day after day, you're prepared so that when the lights are on and the clock is winding down and you have the opportunity to step forward in obedience or to resist temptation, you are prepared. Training and discipline. Okay? So what next? What do we do next? Let me just finish quickly. Three ways that I want to encourage you to think about moving forward, okay? First of all, I got this week a survey from American Bible Society interviewed, and they said 60% of the Americans that they surveyed said they wished they read the Bible more. And I'm like, yeah, duh, so do I. If you're one of those people that wish that you read the Bible more, you're in good company with all of us. So here's the first step. Read my mind. Just dive in, okay? Sometimes we're intimidated because we're like, I don't know where to start. It's confusing. It's hard to understand. Just dive in. If you need a place to begin, begin in the New Testament. Begin with Matthew. Just start reading Matthew. And when you get done with Matthew, just go to the next book, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and just read all the way through the New Testament. Just dive in. Now, I understand that sometimes the Old Testament can be confusing for us. And so in just a minute, I'm going to give you some helps that have helped me in understanding the Old Testament. But New Testament or Old Testament, just dive in. You may need to have some people around you help you with that, but that's the most important step. Step one, just dive in and start reading, okay? Step two, sorry, I'm mixing my metaphors here. Take big gulps. And by big gulps, I mean read a whole chapter or a whole story or a whole book. Don't settle for individual verses. Here's the problem with individual verses. When you just get fixated and when you just focus on individual verses, you'll tend to get distracted by the obscure. you'll come to a verse that's like, I don't know, what is Paul, what's this writer talking about? He's talking about going to the third heaven. What's all that mean? And you're like, I don't know, and it's confusing. Or what's this writer talking about? He's talking about being saved through this way. And I was, you know what? If you read whole books, whole chapters, it'll make sense. It'll make much more sense. If I used to have this guy that would come to me all the time with this really obscure question about this really obscure passage. And I finally figured out what was going on. He was avoiding the rest of the Bible. He was avoiding learning what God wanted him to learn because he was all captured by this one obscure passage. So don't get distracted by the obscure. By the way, if somebody comes to you and they have a question about an obscure passage that you don't understand, here's my answer. You can use my answer. It's very profound. Three words. I don't know. I use it all the time. Works great. I don't know. But 99% of the Bible, I can help them understand. Okay? So take big gulps. Here are the couple of resources that I would recommend. These are my two favorites. Find a good study Bible. And my favorite is the NIV Study Bible. It's not better than yours. It's just my favorite. If you're looking to buy one, try it. The other one is a book that I've used in literally every class I teach, I think, is How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And it's accessible, it's readable for all of you. But it's a great explanation of what questions to ask the Bible as you go to it. So you may need some help. You may need a couple of guides, especially for the Old Testament. Nothing wrong with that, okay? So take big sips. There are great plans out there. Your phones have plans on them. The internet's full of one-year plans, three-year plans for how to read the Bible. I personally like one that I use that's from a Book of Common Prayer that uses a group of psalms, some passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I'm getting sort of this wide range of passages. But there's no magic formula. Just dive in, take big gulps, and finally, don't swim alone. Don't swim alone. Invite somebody into the process with you. Hey, say, I was kind of convicted by that. I want to start reading the Bible. Would you join me and let's read the book of Matthew together and see where God takes us? Or jump into a class, a home group, a women's group, a men's group, whatever. There are a lot of opportunities to jump in and swim together. You see, when we read together, when we swim together, we learn together, that helps us understand Scripture in ways that we had. When I'm left to myself, that's when I get confused. And that's when I get discouraged, because I get to a passage and go, this is hard. And if I'm all by myself, I'll go, I give up. But when I'm swimming together, when I'm swimming with other people, they hold me accountable. I can go to them. We can talk about, what do you think God is saying to us here? So, just dive in, drink big gulps, and don't swim alone. I don't know what color God is, but I know He has a green thumb. Whatever is in God's hands grows. And God loves to help us grow. When we place our lives into His hands, we begin to take shape. We begin to grow. We begin to flourish in the ways that He has designed. First, by the power of His Holy Spirit, and then by our invitation to pray, the gift of the Scriptures, and then by those that are around us. Trust yourself to the growth process that God has for you. What do you want to do? What are you going to take out of here? What are you going to do next? Let's pray. Lord, it's fun to think that it all started in a garden and that You're a God who created us to grow and to flourish, to bear fruit. And so we receive this life from You, and we create space for You to do Your miraculous supernatural work in us. We create space by praying, by coming to Your word, by working together and living together in community, and invite Your Holy Spirit to change us, to transform us, to help us to become more like you, Jesus, in all that we believe, in all that we do, in all that we say, all that we are. Thank you that you're a God that loves for us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.